As we come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation, let me ask you please to take your Bibles out again and let's turn back to Jude. I want to read in your hearing Jude 24 and 25 as we have been studying the book of Jude, and we come here to this last section in our study and exposition found in these last verses. Jude 24 and 25, we have this concluding doxology. And Jude writes and he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come to your precious and holy word. We ask you, Lord, that you would grant your Spirit's ministry today, that he would take this word which he inspired Jude to write originally, and that he would take it and write it upon our hearts today, that we would be receptive to your word, that we would be humble before your word, that we would be teachable, and that we would have a desire to understand it, to believe it with all of our hearts, and to do what it says. Father, grant us that grace. We pray, Lord, that you would draw sinners to yourself, those who do not know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Lord, we know that you must open eyes and you must open hearts in order to believe. We pray that you would do that in accordance with your sovereign purpose, that those who do not have Christ would run to him and trust in him and rest in him, he who is the only deliverer from sin. Father, we thank you for that wonderful salvation found in him, and we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we look again today, of course, we are considering this doxology, this concluding statement of praise and adoration, which Jude chooses by the Spirit to conclude his epistle. We said here that this particular doxology can be divided up into three different elements. First of all, in verse 24, we've already considered that Jude says here that we must praise God and consider the ability of God. God is able, verse 24, to keep us from stumbling, and he is able to present us blameless with great joy. That speaks of his ability, that is, his power as the omnipotent God of all the universe. In verse 25, we see a second element. Moving from God's ability, he affirms God's identity. He says God is, verse 24, the only God. Secondly, God's identity is he is our Savior, and that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see his power, verse 24. Then we see a statement of his person, verse 25. Finally, at the end of verse 25, we note the adoration that he ascribes to God. He ascribes this praise to God and he says, "Be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." And so there you have a statement of his praise. The last time we were studying in Jude, we looked specifically in verse 25 at those first few words. And we noted there, as Jude speaks of God's identity, that God is the only God. We considered some of the textual issues found in the various manuscript evidence. And then we said, in considering how the ESV has rendered this phrase, this is an affirmation that our God is the only living and true God. That there are many other so-called gods all around us. Many different religions, many other beliefs. But there is only one living and true God. The Bible affirms that. It affirms this exclusivity of our God. It also affirms not only that our God is the only living and true God, it affirms that all of the other gods are not just different ways to God, maybe not complete, maybe not perfect. No, the Bible declares all of those other so-called gods, they are the gods of man's imagination and Satan's suggestion. They are not true gods. They are false gods, and they do not actually live. God alone is the living and true God. And so when we think about that, that is a profound statement of God's identity. Jude affirms what all of the Bible affirms, the identity of God. He is the only living and the only true God. Now, look with me again in verse 25, and we note a second affirmation. He says here, concerning the identity of God, that He is not the only God, but that God is our Savior. He is our Savior. Now, this is referring specifically to God the Father. Normally, whenever we read through the New Testament, what do we discover? We discover that usually it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is described as our Savior. In fact, that is a very important point. And I want you to turn with me, if you'll look with me back, and let's just look at a few verses of Scripture. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke and turn to chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we have that very affirmation that the Lord Jesus is our Savior. This, of course, in the context of the shepherds and the angels coming, and this angel speaks these words in verse 10, "Fear not." Luke 2 and verse 10, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so there you have that affirmation. Who is the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. And this is an affirmation of that incarnation of our Savior. Turn with me, if you will, over in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 5. This becomes the message of preaching in the early church, that Jesus is our Savior. Notice in chapter 5 of Acts and verse 31, this is Peter as he is before the Jewish council, and he says, Luke, volume 2, Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, "God exalted Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "He exalted Him at His right hand as leader and here's our word, Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Here we see that Jesus Christ, the one that they killed, verse 30, hanging Him on a tree. Here Peter is speaking words of judgment and indictment, is the same one who is our Savior. The Gospels declare Jesus is our Savior. The book of Acts, the book of history, declares Jesus is our Savior. Turn with me, if you will, over in Philippians, to Philippians chapter 3. It's good for us to see the many witnesses and testimonies of the New Testament to this reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so in Philippians 3, Paul chimes in this witness, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he writes in Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He is our Savior. Turn with me over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, this witness not only from Paul, but from Peter in his writings. And we read in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. One last witness, let's look at John, 1 John chapter 4, just to round it all out. The Gospels declare Jesus is our Savior. The message of the apostles in the book of Acts declare Jesus is our Savior. Paul, when the Holy Spirit led him to write, wrote, Jesus is our Savior. Peter wrote, Jesus is our Savior. And the Apostle John, 1 John 4, and look with me, please, at verse 14. He says, and, verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is not just a Savior or some of many Saviors. He is the Savior of the world. The Savior who saves humanity, who saves the world. We could go on and on with a long list of verses that declare Jesus is the Savior. But congregation, what we need to see is that in Jude, verse 25, Jude is saying that God the Father is our Savior. And that again is not exclusive to Jude. Turn back again. We were in Luke. That's where we started. Turn back to Luke again. And notice how it is that in the New Testament, not only is Jesus Christ declared many times to be our Savior, but God the Father is declared to be our Savior. Luke chapter 1, look with me at verse 46 and 47. This is the famous Magnificat of Mary. And Mary in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1 says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And so there you have that affirmation. She is referring to God the Father. God the Father is our Savior, just like we read in Jude. A few other passages. Let's look in 1 Timothy and then in Titus. Turn over in 1 Timothy and notice how this is affirmed many times by the Apostle Paul. Look with me in 1 Timothy. Let's just begin in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Well, notice very clearly that Paul is not referring to Savior there as Jesus Christ in that context. It's clear because he says the command of God, that is God the Father, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. And so, God the Father is our Savior. Look with me over in chapter 2, verse 3. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. There again, God our Savior. Look with me over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. Again, just allowing the New Testament witness to see this repetition of this truth in various places. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. There's that idea that God is the living God. Who, this God, God the Father, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So here again, God the Father is our Savior. Look with me over in Titus. And we'll look at three places in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Again, what we're seeing is that not only is Jesus Christ affirmed to be our Savior, and that's what we usually think of, Jesus is our Savior, but the New Testament also repeatedly says God the Father is our Savior, as Jude says in verse 25. Paul, writing in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And, verse 3, at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. God the Father, our Savior. Look in chapter 2 of Titus. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here, as he's giving instruction to husbands, wives, he gives instruction to slaves in verse 9. He says, verse 9, bondservants, the word doulos means slave, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. There again, God the Father is declared to be our Savior. Slaves are to obey their masters. They're to do it, and not only do what they're told to do, but they're to do it in a manner so that they are well-pleasing to their masters. The idea there is that not only are they to obey, but they're to obey with a sweet attitude and spirit in that obedience. And why is all of this important? Because it will be a testimony, so that they will show forth the glorious reality of God, who is our Savior. Then notice one final place in Titus 3, chapter 3. Notice verses 4 and 5. Paul writes to Titus and he says, chapter 3, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, congregation, what do we see in this list of verses? We see that over and over again, whether it's in the Gospels, the book of Acts, the writings of Paul or Peter or John, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is declared to be our Savior. What does it mean to be a Savior? It means that He is a deliverer. The very name Jesus is the idea of a deliverer. The name is Yeshua. It's the Hebrew name Joshua. And it is that idea of being a deliverer, a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. But then we see in the New Testament that over and over again, not only is Jesus our Savior, but the Bible clearly declares that God the Father is our Savior. You say, Pastor, what's the point in pointing all of this out? It is to declare that our salvation is a unified transaction within the Godhead. That we are saved by all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father ordained our salvation. God the Son, He is the one that accomplished our salvation by dying in our place. And God the Spirit is the one who applied that salvation by wooing us to Christ, embracing Him, and trusting in Him. So whenever we think about our Savior, we should think of it in terms of a Trinitarian reality. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So now as we turn back to Jude 25, what we see here is Jude declaring of God the Father that He not only, verse 25, is the only God, but that He, God the Father, is our Savior. He is the one who ordained and decreed that sinners who are depraved, who are deserving of nothing less than eternal damnation, and yet as a loving, merciful, and gracious God, has ordained the salvation of His people. All of this in that beautiful inner Trinitarian reality of covenant agreement that we refer to as the covenant of redemption. Now, looking at verse 25, we continue, and note, please, if you will, He qualifies the statement of God being our Savior with the following phrase, which again confirms exactly what we have been saying. He says, God the Father is our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeshua. He is Jesus. And He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is the one who paid the price, who died in our place in order that we might have deliverance from certain doom. He is Christ. It's not His last name. You don't go to Jesus and say, hello, Mr. Christ. No, Christ is a title. It is this idea that He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. And all of the Old Testament prophecies and predictions about that coming Messiah find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Amen? He is Jesus, Yeshua. He is Christ. And He is our Lord. Kurios is the word. The idea that He is our Master. He is our Sovereign. We, in the very imagery of the New Testament, we have been saved from that slavery of sin into a different slavery, haven't we? We now are slaves of Jesus Christ. And He is our Master. He is our owner. And we obey Him gladly and willingly as our Savior and Lord. Congregation, what this tells us as it relates to salvation is very simple and straightforward. You cannot be in right relationship with God the Father unless you are in right relationship with God the Son. There are many people who think that, well, so long as you have identified God the Father correctly, well, that's enough. And one of the applications that is most relevant would be, what about the issue of the Jews? I mean, the Jews have the Old Testament. Did not the Old Testament reveal the living and true God? Absolutely, it does. And when you study the Old Testament, what you discover is that the Trinitarian nature of God is revealed in the Old Testament. We don't need the New Testament to tell us in the Trinitarian nature of God. It is revealed in that old covenant reality. And yet, for the Jew to be saved, it is not enough that they believe the Old Testament, is it? It is not enough that they believe in the God and they have a theology of the God of the Old Testament. No, they must embrace Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, or they are not saved. There are many people who are teaching today that, well, the Jews, they're kind of on a different track, and that they can be saved in a different way. Congregation, there is no other way. Amen? It is only through Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem exclusive. The Bible is very exclusive. That may sound harsh. The Bible is very precise on this issue, and we're seeking to tell the truth. Listen to what Jesus said on this account. Turn with me over in John 14, and we'll just look at a few passages in this regard, because this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of your eternal destination. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way
and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You say, well, that's very exclusive. Yes, it is. This is not something that we're making up. This is not something that we're somehow concocting. We're simply telling what Jesus declared. Jesus says, I am the way and there is no other way. I am the truth and you cannot know the truth except through Him who is the incarnation of truth. He says, I am the life, and you cannot have true life, abiding life, eternal life, except through Jesus Christ. And if that were not clear enough, that second phrase in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we dealt with this issue of the exclusiveness of our faith already in our last exposition when we talked about how God is the only living and true God and all other gods are not gods at all. But here we see this statement as it relates to being in right relationship with God. If you do not have Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then you do not have the Father. You do not have God. You do not have a relationship with your Creator. He is not your Redeemer. Listen, turn with me over in Acts. This is not just the message we read of in the Gospels, but look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. This bold statement of Peter there, again, to the Jews. Acts 4 and verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now again, congregation, you cannot get more narrow, exclusive, and exacting than those words right there. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except through Jesus Christ, as Jude declares in Jude 25. Turn with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, all of these references you can jot down, and these are very helpful when we witness and testify and we share the gospel with others about Christ being our Savior and about how He is the only way to salvation. Because we're telling them the truth when we tell them this. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Here we read Paul saying that same thing. He says, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here Paul declares the exclusiveness that God, there is one God. There's that idea. He is the only living and true God. And there is one mediator between God and men. Sinful men, all depraved humanity, they cannot go directly to God, can they? They cannot have access to God personally except through a mediator. And all of those types and prefigurements in the old covenant of that priesthood that pictured those priests offering those sacrifices, what were they? They were acting on behalf of the people unto God as a mediator. And here we see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of that priesthood. And He is exclusively, only, singularly, He is the mediator between God and man. There is no access to God the Father. There is no way to have a relationship with God. There is no way to be saved. There is no way to be forgiven of your sin except through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And it is through Him
and Him alone that you can be saved. And this is what the Apostle Paul declared. This is the message of the early church. This is the testimony of all of the New Testament. This is what Jesus Christ Himself affirms in the most exclusive of statements. John Calvin said it this way in his Institutes. He said, quote, "We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else." End of quote. My dear friend, it is only through the work of Christ that we can have a right standing before God. There is nothing that we can add or contribute or give or somehow achieve or accomplish anything that is meritorious before a holy God. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. And all of our hope, all of our desire to be saved is found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Apart from His work as our mediator, apart from being covered by that blood of His sacrifice, we cannot be saved. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, quote, "Christ is the A and He is the Z of the salvation alphabet. He is not only the helper of our salvation, He is the God of it. He is the maker of it. He is the all in all of it. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only mediator between God and men." We congregation affirm now, as we turn back to Jude 25, we affirm salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is what we see in Jude 25. God is our Savior. Christ is our Savior. And it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we are made to be children of God and brought into right relationship with our Creator. Notice, if you will, please, in verse 25, he moves from declaring the identity of God, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, to affirming this word of adoration concerning God. For in verse 25, he concludes this with these words, "Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Here we have the words of praise concerning our God. First of all, we see praise for His glory. The word there, glory, doxia, it's the very word from which we get our word doxology. That's the description of this last section of Jude. Well, that word glory is that word doxia, which is from which we get doxology. Here, praise for God's glory. God's glory is the honor rightly ascribed to God for who He is and for what He has done. That honor is rightly ascribed to God and to God alone. Amen. He is the only one that is worthy of glory. MacArthur says this, quote, "Glory summarizes all the divine attributes in their powerful radiance." And so he says that when we think about God, when we think about His attributes, glory really is a picture of all of His attributes. And He alone is worthy of glory. Secondly, the second word we see is that word majesty. Praise to God for His glory. Praise to God for His majesty. The word there, majesty, megalosune, speaks of His greatness and of His status as King and sovereign over all. We think about kings, human kings. In fact, you think about the royalty in England as one example of that, that's still present today. And you think about, you know, you had Queen Elizabeth and now you have King Charles. And when you address them, you address them as what? your majesty. It's the idea of that status, that regal status. The congregation far more worthy and glorious than any human king or queen is the King of all creation. Amen. The King of all creation and all of the universe. To Him, He exclusively has that status as the eternal King and sovereign over all things. Notice the third word in verse 25. Praise Him for His dominion. The word is kratos. It speaks of His powerful, omnipotent rule. That's His dominion. It's this idea of His control over all of His creation. Praise be to God because He rules over all things. He not only is the God who deserves all glory, in fact, that's even all of His attributes. He not only is that one who uniquely has that status of majesty as sovereign over all, but He is the one who actually is reigning with a dominion over all things. And so we see here praise for His dominion. God, congregation, is totally in control. Amen? He is reigning and His dominion is over all things. The fourth word, notice in verse 25, is the word authority. Praise God for His authority. Exousia is the word. This speaks of His intrinsic right to rule over all things. God alone has the right, because of who He is, to rule over all things. And so this speaks of that authority that is uniquely His. You think about the Great Commission. Christ declared, "All authority has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples." And this is what we see echoed here in this doxology. God is the God who alone, intrinsically and exclusively, has the right to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice, if you will, as we conclude, at the very end of verse 25, you have Jude ending in a way that shouldn't really surprise us. He says, at the very end, "Before all time, and now, and forever, Amen." Now, what do we have here? Well, we have a statement here as it relates to time and eternity. But what we see here at the very end of this epistle is one of those characteristics that we find throughout Jude's writings. You say, what is that, Pastor? Maybe you've forgotten Jude's love of triads. Remember, we have seen this throughout, from the very first verses and throughout this epistle, over and over again, we have these groupings of three. And so now when we come to the very end of the epistle, we have another grouping of three. Before all time, what is that? Eternity past. That's number one. And now, what is that? That's the present. That's the second thing. And forever. That's eternity future. So, eternity past, present, and eternity future. May God be praised. May He be glorified. May He receive that glory and praise and adoration which is uniquely due to Him as the living and true God and only Savior. May His glory and His majesty, may His dominion and authority be glorified and magnified and honored as the one who alone deserves that praise. He says, from eternity unto eternity. And then He concludes all of this with that statement of Amen. Amen literally means the truth. Whenever we read the Scriptures, what do we say? We say, and all of God's people said, Amen. What are we doing there? We're all collectively, corporately declaring the Word of God is the truth. Whenever we say Amen, when the sermon is going forth and the Word is being preached, what are we declaring? We are declaring the truth. Whenever we leave in our benediction, having read the scriptural benediction, we say, and all of God's people said, Amen. What is that? The truth. That's the truth. And so Jude here at the end, in verse 25, he says at the end of this doxology, Amen. It's like he's saying, and all of God's people said, Amen. The truth. Congregation, as we conclude this morning, we see in this benediction what we've looked at today, that God is our Savior. Verse 25, He is our Savior. And my friend, that is something that you and I desperately need. We need a Savior. We need a Savior from God, because God is a holy God. He is a God of love and mercy and grace and patience and kindness. But He is also a God of justice and holiness and perfection. And yes, a God of wrath and condemnation. And so, my dear friend, if you are not saved, you need a Savior. It is right for us to say you need a Savior by God, from God. You need a Savior that is profound only through God's making, so that you are saved from God's justice, which will rightly be meted out to all. We see that God is our Savior. Secondly, we see in our text that it is Jesus Christ who is the only mediator who provides the means through which salvation can come. Congregation, we are to be pointing people to the Savior. Amen? We're to be telling people about Jesus. We're to be declaring and sharing that Jesus is the Savior, and that you cannot be saved unless you are trusting and resting and believing in Christ alone for salvation. Are you doing that today, friend? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you resting in Christ? Have you accepted Him? Are you covered by His blood? The Scripture declares that we are saved through the means of that provision of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see God is our Savior. We see that there is only one mediator, and we see that God is worthy of all praise. We gather on the Lord's Day and we sing praise to God. But let's not allow our praise of God to end whenever the singing stops. Amen? We're to leave this place and we're to be praising God and glorifying God by our lives and by our lips and by our service and witness to Him. We are to be pointing people to God, and we are to be declaring to people that He is the God who indeed has all authority and all majesty and all dominion. He is the God who is all powerful, and He is the Savior of the world. My dear friend, if you are not in Christ today, the call of the gospel to you is to repent and receive Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, it is to live for Him and serve Him and share that message of Christ with others. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of Scripture today. We thank You, dear Lord, that we see here again that there is a wonderful provision of salvation that is found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do praise You, for You are worthy of all praise and honor. Receive our praise. Receive our worship as we lift You up. And Lord, may You be pleased to draw sinners to Yourself, that they might as well turn to Christ and find salvation in Him. And Lord, may You receive all the praise and all the glory as we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. This time I'd like to ask Mark if he will come down to the front, please. Mark Buechler, we would like to announce, if you'll come here to the front. 2 weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, I guess it's 3 weeks ago, we announced to the church that he was a candidate for membership. And we announced at that time that he did need to be baptized. And if you were here last Sunday, you were a witness to Mark's baptism. We praise God for that wonderful testimony in the waters of baptism of his life, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And so upon that, we as the elders would like to announce and receive today Mark into the membership and to make this announcement that he is now a member in good standing here at Reformed Baptist Church. And all of you that rejoice and praise God that he is now a member of this church, you let that be known by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are very, very thankful, Mark. We're glad to have you a part of this fellowship. After we have had our benediction, you'll want to come around and share your joy and thanksgiving and his being a part of the church. And then you'll want to make your way back as quickly as possible back to the fellowship hall, as we'll get to enjoy a time of fellowship around the table and visit and have a good time of fellowship together. Let's all stand together as we prepare to be dismissed. And as we are dismissed with the words of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.